First Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're just going to read to verse 8 this morning. Last week, we looked at the message of the church. As we are studying 1 Timothy, it's really a book about instructing this young pastor. It's a pastoral epistle, like we said last week. He's instructing this young pastor how to live and what to do with all the people that God placed in his care. There was a lot of false teaching coming in, and so God was instructing him. Last week, we saw the message of the church. First of all, what should the church be doing? The church should be teaching sound doctrine. The church should be preaching the gospel. And the church should be defending the faith. That should be the message of the church. That should be what comes out of the church for the glorifying of God. Because God wants his church to be pure, to be set apart, to be holy, so that he can come back and get us when he is coming back. And now in chapter 2 and 3, the next two chapters that we're going to be dealing with now, Paul talks about the members of the church, where everyone fits in, their function, everything like that. And so he starts talking about all the different roles. This morning, I've entitled the study, Prayer in the Church. Prayer in the Church. Last week, the message of the church. This week, Prayer in the Church. And so, I think all of us need to learn about prayer. And it's so amazing that, you know, this thing works together with our prayer focus for this time during this book is a passion for prayer. And I really believe this is from the Lord. And as we move now from the doctrine, from the teaching, we move to the devotion, to the worship of God. You see, as we move from the ministry of the word, we move now to prayer, because those two go along side by side. You cannot really separate them from one another. And so I think it should be a really good balance in the church of those two, because the word instructs us in godliness and righteousness. You see, the word is what does it work in our heart, and prayer is what inspires the church. Prayer is meeting with the Lord to be filled with him so we can do the work. But what I find oftentimes is one of these are taken into more consideration as the other. Both of these are really important. Being in the word, being in doctrine, also being in prayer. And so what happens if you've got much teaching but a little prayer, it's like, I thought about, it's like one of these thousands of wattage stadium lamps. You know, it burns bright. It's got all the doctrine right, but it burns in the basement. It's like, you know, and no one can see it. That's the idea. If you've got too much teaching and too little prayer, that's the kind of effect you will have. What you will have if you've got a little teaching and much prayer, it'll be that zeal without knowledge. You'll be so zealous. You want to speak to every person about Christ, but you won't really have the knowledge of how to speak to them about Christ. And so those two things are really important, to have labor in the doctrine and also in prayer. And so let's start there. Prayer in the church. First of all, the first section, if you are taking note, pray for all men. Verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy, his protege, the one he's raising up as a pastor in this church. He's far away from Timothy. He wishes he could be there, but he had to move on to Macedonia. And now at this stage, he just really wants to speak to him. He says, first of all, the first thing of importance in the heart and the mind of Paul as he writes to Timothy is prayer. Paul says, Timothy, this is so strong in my heart. I want to put this first of all. And I want you to know this morning that this is very important. We must be first of all people who pray. Why is prayer so important? Because prayer is our relationship with the Lord. Just like you can have no relationship with anyone on earth if you don't communicate with them, right? If I don't speak to my wife, after a while, I won't really know who she is. And that's one of those things. We need to communicate. Prayer is that way where we communicate with God, where God communicates with us. It is such an important thing in the Christian life. And so obviously here, speaking in the broader context of the public worship, of prayer in the church, he is more specifically speaking about prayer in church. But he says, first of all, I exhort you to do these things, there's different types of prayer that he goes into. And I think, you know, when you think about the disciples, the only thing, as far as my knowledge, that they actually asked Jesus to teach them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11. That's the one thing they asked Jesus, because why do you think they asked him? I think as they spend these years walking around with him, they realized, like, the power of Christ's ministry is in his personal relationship with his Father. They saw him praying. They saw what could be achieved. They saw the miracles, but they knew where he got his power from. They knew that he was plugged into his Father. That communion was so strong. Christ went away by himself oftentimes. He got up oftentimes long before the sun was up. And he was praying. He was spending time with his Father. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray like that. And so prayer, I want to tell you, you should know this, but prayer is the most important activity that a Christian can perform. Do you know that? If you want to know what's the most important thing you can do as a Christian, pray. And so why do you think we struggle the most with that? Because the enemy attacks that. The enemy knows the power that there is in prayer. The enemy knows he wants to keep us away from that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will attack you with anything he can. He will put things into your head as you want to start praying. He will make the doorbell ring. You know, we know all about that. He will make the kids scream. Something will start happening when you start praying. Because prayer is the most important thing a Christian can do. That relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is necessity of life and godliness. And the thing is, we don't have to pray. A lot of people feel like, I'm a Christian, you know, I have to pray. No, we get to pray. It is a privilege. Do you realize what a big privilege it is to come before the Almighty God, to come before His throne? He's the one sitting in all glory in heaven. He dwells, the Bible says, in unapproachable light. He is such a wonderful God. He is so far above anything we can think or imagine. And we can at any time just go to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I want to speak to you. And he's never got a busy sign like, okay, this time, no, you have to wait. Your appointment is a bit later. It never works like that. This Almighty God is always available to speak to us. And that's His desire. He wants us to speak to Him. So prayer is so important. It's so unfortunate. This is the one thing that we neglect. But prayer is vital to the life of the church. And I'm excited, like I said, about what God has been doing in us already. But I pray for much more than what is already happening now. You see, prayer, we often consider prayer like, oh, you know, I've tried everything. The only thing I can do now is pray, right? That's sort of the attitude we approach prayer with sometimes. It's like, I've done anything I could do. I could think of nothing else. And now all I can do is pray. Right? That is so sad. Because before you've prayed, there's nothing that you can do that is worthwhile anything. After you've prayed, yes, sure, there's a lot of things maybe you can start getting into doing. But the first thing is to pray about something. If you have a need, if you know of some kind of situation, bring it before the Lord. The Lord is our Father in heaven. We've got a wrong idea of our Father in heaven. We think he's an angry man who just stands there and he's got so busy. He doesn't have any time for us and we can't bring anything to him that's not so seriously important. And we don't want to bug him with small things, or we just think, oh, he's so busy, he doesn't want to talk to me about this now. We don't realize he's our Father. He's standing there the whole time. He's like, when are you going to spend time with me? I'm ready. Anytime. Just come. That's all I want. I want you. I want to spend time with you. But unfortunately, we see prayer as this big thing, like, oh, I have to pray. You know, and even if we've prayed, like, okay, I've prayed 5 minutes, yes, you know, or maybe half an hour or an hour, and you sort of feel good, I've done my duty for the day. Prayer is not supposed to be a duty. What would your wife feel like or your husband feel like if you would treat them like that? Like, ah, finally, I spoke to her for a couple of minutes, man, you know. That's not the kind of relationship we want. It's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us intimately. You can never get too much of the Lord. You can never draw too much into Him. And the amazing thing is, He's always there. He just wants to speak to us. And so, that is sad to me that we have this attitude like it's the last option on our list. Finally, we'll just pray. We don't realize that prayer is our most powerful weapon. Like I said, nothing more important you can do. It's the most powerful thing we have as a Christian because God moves things. He's the one. That's His business. He's in that line of business. You see, but I think many of us, we know. We've got either a very shallow prayer life or we've got a non-existing prayer life. And so the thing I want you to ask yourself right now, first of all, is how is your prayer life? Ask yourself, how's my prayer life? Because that's something we have to consider honestly. How many of you think you can really improve in your prayer life? Yeah, me too. I mean, that's something I think we can all improve on because we know we need to pray more. I don't think there's anyone that I've met can say, well, I pray enough. Because we can always pray more. We can have more of the Lord. We can seek Him more. And so we should consider that first of all. Now look what he says there. He says, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now these are all type of prayer. And so this morning is really a study on prayer. First of all, supplications. What is that? That's asking God for something. That's the basic thing that we've got a lot of experience with. As far as prayer goes, we know this part. Supplication. Lord, I need something, please. I want to ask this from you. And so we ask about our personal needs. We shouldn't feel bad about that. Luke 11 verse 3 to 4 says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the things he said, pray like this. Say, Lord, give us our day today. Make supplication to me because I want to know. The Lord already knows everything, but he wants us to come to him. Matthew 21, 22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. He says, whatever things. Don't ever think that this thing that you have on your mind is too small for the Lord or too big. Like, Lord, I just want to try and sort this out, and when I'm so, I'll speak to you then about it. No, let's just bring it to the Lord first of all. There's nothing better you can do with that. We have to come to the Lord. You see, the Father has got all the resources in the universe. He's got all the power, and he's just waiting for us. But sometimes we come to the Lord, and we think it's like an information session. We like, Lord, and this situation is like that, and then that one said that, and then this happened, and then, you know, the Lord doesn't need all, he knows the details better than you do. The Lord knows everything. Nothing escapes him. So he doesn't want an information session, just a download. You sit and you download for a while, and then you leave, and you feel much better because you've just talked to the Lord about all this stuff. Yes, the Lord wants to know. The reason why he wants you to come to him is because he wants you to realize that need that we have of him. He just wants you to say, Father, this is my problem. You know all about it. I need to bring this before you. I've got a personal need. And we should be concerned with others. Sure, we're going to get into that just now. But some needs of us have to be met first before we can minister to other people. Sometimes we have needs that just the Lord has to meet us before we can actually go out and minister to other people. So we shouldn't feel bad because the enemy jumps on your back sometimes like, oh, you can't, you know, that's so, the Lord's busy, don't bug him with that kind of thing. No, we must bring everything to him. We shouldn't just be informing him, we should be seeking him. That's the difference. You see, prayer should be asking, but prayer should never be just asking. And this is something where I think a lot of people fail. We go to the Lord, we don't even open our Bibles, we sit on our knees for a couple of minutes, and we just ask. Lord, this. Lord, help. Lord, what about this? Lord, please. And that's the way we pray. We get up, amen, and we leave, and we think we've prayed. How would your wife or your husband feel if you just come and you say, you know, this is my whole conversation, and just before she starts speaking, you're like, okay, I'm done, and you walk out. That's not a conversation. You see, prayer is supposed to be communicating with God. When we pray, we should be praying with our Bibles open. We should be seeking the Lord. We should wait for him to speak to us. We should tell him the things we need, but it should be much more than that. The next word that he says is prayers. Now, prayers is a general typology of prayer. Prayer, you have to realize, is not a way for us to get God to do what we want him to do. Like, Lord, I'm just going, Lord, please, I need this thing. I know I need it. Lord, I've got everything worked out. If you can just organize this thing for me, then everything will fall into place. And that's normally the way we pray. We've got the whole plan. We don't want to give the Holy Spirit room to move, to do his own thing. We've got the plan. We're just like, Lord, help me with this now. This is what I need. Please, Lord, just please. If you give me this, I know everything will be perfect. And that's the way we pray. You see, prayer is not a grocery list. It's not going to the Lord in the morning and say, okay, I've asked the Lord for that. I've asked the Lord for that. And okay, I'm fine. And I can go now. That is not what prayer is about. Prayer is coming to our Father and just having that relationship and saying, Lord, you know me. You know these things. And to pray, Father, I bring this to you, but also I want to bring this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? That's the example he gave to us, to always pray that the Lord's will may be done. You will never pray wrong when you pray that. There are some people in the sort of a fringe of Christianity that says if you pray something in the Lord's will, then you don't have enough faith to trust that it's actually going to happen. That is not true. You can never ever go wrong by saying, Lord, I want to pray according to your will. I've been reading a little book about answers to prayer from George Mueller, the guy who started the orphanages. And the first thing that he says in his book is as you approach the Lord, you have to be free from any selfish desires. You have to free yourself from coming to the Lord, sort of trying to impose your will on His. Because prayer is not getting God to do what we want Him to do. That is not what prayer is about. You see, prayer is to join with God to accomplish His purposes and His will. Like I say, not just an information session. We want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, this is a situation. How do you want me to go into this? What do you want me to do? How will you be glorified through this? Father, just lead me because I know what I want. But Lord, make me free of that. Free me up for what I want. And you show me what is the way that you want to go into this thing for your glory. That's the way we should pray. And so we have supplications. Next thing there is intercessions. That is the request we make on behalf of other people. That's when we pray for other people. I hope you do that. Not just, you know, Lord, I've got three people. I quickly want to name them, blah, 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 blah. We also want to intercede for people. You see, intercession is the part of prayer that can be considered work. Because it's very easy to pray for yourself. Lord, you know, me, I need this help, Lord, with this. And, you know, we are so focused on ourselves. But to sit actually and start praying for other people, that's when you seriously get tired very quickly. You're like, oh man, I don't know if I should pray now. Maybe I can do it some other time because I just feel tired. That's the enemy just telling you, don't pray. The enemy knows the power in prayer. He wants us to pray for one another. He wants you to pray for your colleagues at work. He wants you to pray for those people around you, the people in your family. God wants us to pray for one another. He wants us to lift each other up to Him, interceding for the other people. You see, the amazing thing is through intercessory prayer, we can reach out to the world beyond ourselves. Do you know how amazing prayer is? As you can sit in your prayer closet wherever you spend your time praying. And you can pray for the people in the church. Pray for your pastor. Then you can pray for the people in China. You can travel all the way across the world. You can pray for the people in China. You can touch the people in India. You can pray for them. You can pray for the people in South America. You can pray for the persecuted Christians in Indonesia, in Sudan, in Afghanistan, wherever they may be. You can reach across the world by just sitting there in your closet, and you can do more work for the kingdom than you can in any other way. Prayer is such an amazing thing, and intercession is what God calls us to. Yes, He wants to hear your personal needs, but He wants more than that. He wants us to pray for one another. You know, He's a good father, and His heart is excited when His kids start praying in unity and when His kids pray for one another. And then He says there the next thing, He says, giving thanks be made for all men. So giving thanks is that last sort of type of prayer that He's speaking about. Thanking God, worshiping for who He is and what He's done. Like I read the psalm this morning, Psalm 145, a wonderful psalm of just praising God. You see, worshiping, what we do here in the morning as we sing, is that is praying. That is praising God for who He is, for all the wonderful things that He does for us. Just for His character. And so worship is oftentimes we start praying, but just considering God. I mean, if you sit down for a moment, you close your eyes, you shut out the world and all the stuff that you have to do in this world, and for a moment you sit and consider who God is. He is the one who made you. He is the one who made everything. If you just take your mind for a moment and put it on the Creator God, just think about Him. Just think about, you know, His creative genius. And as we start just thinking who God is, His unsearchable wisdom, His almighty power, His unending love, His amazing grace. If we just start for a moment to think who God is, then, you know, something happens in our hearts if we are His children. We just say, thank you, Lord. And we cannot even hold it in. We just like, thank you, Lord, that You are so good. You are above all this. You control every atom in the universe, that You care about me, that You drew me to Yourself. And that's why I say normally, I don't know about you, but this is normally how I start my prayer time, is by worshiping God. Because by putting my mind and my focus on who God is, everything else falls into perspective. Because normally we come to God and we've got a burden or a trial or a problem, and a thing can be so huge. You know, and I don't know if you ever noticed, but the closer you stand to something, the bigger it becomes. And sometimes we stand so close to a problem that it totally overwhelms you. You can't even see the Lord. And that's why I start by praying, Father, I just want to worship Him and think of who He is. I'm teaching that to my kids in the evenings as we pray. You know, they just go off on a, and I'm like, no, wait, you know, just think who you're speaking to. Because it is so important. We can be in this automated thing, like this is my little phrase that I pray. And you just sort of voice these words. That is not prayer. That is an automated response. And I try to teach my kids, just think who you're praying to. Think who you're speaking to. He is the Almighty God. And once you have that in perspective, then you can say, okay, Lord, now I know. These things don't, you know, they're not as big as they seem. And I want to just lay these things before you. Then we can start going in to all these intercessions and supplications. Because prayer is directed to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the relationship we can have with Him. And the thing is, we have to pray with that consciousness of God. And I hope you know what I'm talking about, but you have to enter into prayer. When you seek the Lord, however way you do it, you have to reach that place with intimacy with the Lord, where you can sense the consciousness of God is here with you. One of the guys that I heard, he said, I'm waiting until I feel God is bowing down over me, standing there over me, and then I start speaking to Him. Because sometimes we just run in, I've got 5 minutes, and we just start, wah, 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 just rattling off. And you never even take that time to find out, you know, just to connect with your Father in heaven. And we should do that. As George Mueller was starting his book, he says the first thing to come to God is just to empty you of yourself, of all those desires that you have, to seek the Lord for what He wants. And once you're free of your selfishness, because our self is the biggest problem, once you're free of your selfishness, then you can truly enter into that communion with the Lord, and you can speak to Him. And that's a privilege for us. I hope you realize that. To speak to the Creator God, the King of the universe, at any time, we can just speak to Him. That's a blessing for us. And there's a lot of power in prayer, but only when we really enter into God's presence. And it's something I want to challenge you on when you pray. Not to just sit there and say words, but to really pray, to give yourself fully to the Lord, to engage in prayer, to seek the Lord when you're speaking to Him. And I know this is something we fall short on. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, speaking about God, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I find that amazing. If we come to Him and we pray, we know in this person that God is all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Everything that you will ever need. He's got it all. He just wants you to come to Him and to search it out. And when we worship God, we recognize who He is. And like I say, everything else just falls into perspective. And then He says these things. He says, all these ways, giving thanks, be made. And then He says, for all men. All men. We should pray for all men. It's very easy to pray for your close family or your friends, the people that are sort of on your mind the whole time. God wants us to pray for all men. Because why? God wants people to be saved. We're going to see that just now. All men need prayer. And the thing is, especially the ones that are your enemies, the ones that you don't feel like praying for. We all know people like that. You're just like, oh, man, I don't really want to pray for that person. They just bug me. You should especially pray for the person if he or she bugs you. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said we should pray for the people that are against us. If someone offends you, if you've got a person at work or whoever who's against you, who just, you know, rubs you the wrong way, have you ever prayed for him or for her? I've personally experienced the Lord changing things like that in my life. When you've got a problem with someone, then go to the Lord, say, Lord, this is the situation. I want to once again free myself of myself. I want to bring this before you, Lord. If my heart is wrong in the situation, change my heart. If this person's heart is wrong, change this person, Lord, because I want to pray for that person. And once you start praying for a person, you'll see your heart will start changing towards that person. I've experienced that a number of times in my life where I felt I was totally right in a situation. This person was wrong and I was being treated unfairly. And I started praying for them. You know what? The Lord changed my heart. And that's oftentimes what happens, is God needs to deal with us. We are not always who we think we are. We are oblivious to our own sin. So if you've got a, an enemy in some kind of level, pray for them. There's not much better you can do for them. It's pray for them. God wants all men to be saved. Now, finally, verse 2. Don't worry. Firstly, pray for all men. Secondly, pray for leaders. Verse 2. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we must pray for our leaders. God calls us to pray for those people in authority. Like I said, even if you don't like them, you don't have to like the government. God says pray for them, especially if you don't like them, right? Then there must be something that has to be done. So we need to pray for them. I always think of James. He's a good example. He always prays for the government. That's something the Lord commands us. Paul says, pray. I want you to pray for those in authority. Romans 13, verse 1 speaks about that all the authorities that exist are ordained by God. Even if you think like, Lord, I don't know about our country, our leadership. I don't know how you can. The Lord, for some divine reason that he knows about, has ordained, has allowed every person in authority that there is. No one will be there without. Just think about Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, right? He was placed there by the Lord. He exalted himself in pride. The Lord threw him down. He made him eat grass like an animal for a season. And then he raised him up as king again. And that just shows you, that's the power that God has. And we need to pray for our leaders, even if we don't like them, because we need to pray that they will steer our country according to the way that God wants, according to that the people of God are free to do what we need to do. We need to pray for that. You see, and Paul, when he said something like this, we can easily say, well, Paul just didn't understand the situation that we're in. Paul didn't understand our country and the place where we are now. Let me tell you something. When Paul wrote this, who was the governing authority? It was Caesar Nero. This guy hated Christians. This guy was so evil, he was the epitome of evil in that stage. He would dip Christians in hot wax and set them alight in his garden to have them burn just to entertain his guests by when he has his parties. He hated Christians deeply. Paul says, pray for those in authority. No matter who they are, no matter if you agree with them, pray that the Lord will lead them and the Lord will guide them. And why does he say that? It says there in that same verse. He says that we may lead a quiet life and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Obviously, the first purpose of government is not to tax us, right? The first purpose of government is to sort of preserve the good. And it's for our own good that we pray for our government. As Christians, we need to pray for our government. Especially, like I say, if things are bad. If things are bad, sometimes we're just like, oh, it's no use. Really, do you realize who we are speaking to, the power that God has? If it's bad, we should be praying, especially in this time. And we don't speak about looking for special favors. We don't want to pray, Lord, just raise up a Christian government and just, you know, that we can just enforce Christianity on everyone. That is not our prayer. We've seen what happens in the past when church and state mix. Christianity just, you know, mellows down. It just dies out. That's not what we want. We just want the government to leave us alone, to let us be free to do our Christian life as God calls us to do. We don't want any restrictions on that. And for that reason, we need to pray that we can live a peaceable and quiet life, that we can live our Christian lives without being hindered. And so far, we are blessed that we can still read our Bible. Do you know how many brothers and sisters in the world they cannot even read the scriptures? They tear out pages and they study them and they sneak them to each other because they don't even own a Bible. It's illegal for them to have that. And our country is very quickly turning. We need to be praying for these things because this is a privilege that we take for granted and might not be always like that. Islam is on the rise. These things are happening in our day. We need to pray that God will preserve us, that we can just be free to study His Word. And he says there in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Above all else, prayer pleases God and it glorifies Christ. Have you ever thought about that? When you are praying, you are doing what God wants of you. Because we always have this mind of work, work, work. And we think, well, what can I do for Christ? I want to do all these things. Do, do, do. Christ wants you. He wants a personal relationship, a deep personal relationship with every single one of us. He just wants us. And we can only cultivate that relationship through prayer. God can always replace you. He can always use someone else to do something. That doing is not the most important thing. That personal relationship is what God is seeking. And he wants us to spend our time. And I just think back to my life, and I think, how much time have I wasted on myself? Just on my own pursuits, just running around doing things that pleases me. I tell you, one day you get to heaven, and you, at that moment you're going to say, I wish I had more time. I spend more time getting intimate with my Father, because we are going to be with him forever and ever. Many of us are not even excited about the Lord. When we think about the Lord's returning, to be honest with ourselves, we're like, there's still some stuff I want to do, maybe. I think we should draw into that relationship with the Lord. There's nothing that can fulfill you more. There's nothing. We were made for God's glory. We were made for that reason. Therefore, we need to seek him. So pray for all men. Pray for leaders. Thirdly, pray for salvation. He says there in verse 3, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When we pray for all men, we need to pray evangelistically. We need to pray that men and women will be saved. That's what we need to pray for. We need to be focused on the great commission that God said to us. He says, go, make disciples of all the nations. That's a command that Jesus Christ gave us. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great command. And we need to pray for these people. The only way that they truly will be saved is by having a heart for them, by praying that God may save them. And so we pray for their salvation. You see, God is the God of salvation, and he desires that who gets saved? It says all men. It says all men. That means everyone. Read that verse again. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. You see, men need to be saved, and women, obviously. Speaking, men is a generic word. They're speaking about people. People need to be saved, and only God can save people. No one else can do that. But the Bible says that God will save everyone that comes to him. God will not turn people away. God wants all men to be saved. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the basis of what we believe. God says, whoever, all men, that's his desire to save. And so now you say, well, what about election? What about predestination? What about those things? Isn't God the one who just chooses, and God chooses, and that's it? Yes, God is the one who chooses. He does that. That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know that God chose us before the world was even started? Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. That's something the scripture teaches. There is election. There is predestination. But God's sovereign choice has to do with him choosing out of foreknowledge. That's what the next verse says, Romans 8:28-29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You see, we always forget that God is outside of time. God knows all things. From the beginning of time, God existed. And at that moment already, he knew that you were going to be sitting here today. He knew everything about you. He knew how your heart would respond towards him. And I'm not saying I've got this thing perfectly figured out. The thing that I'm saying is the Bible clearly teaches there's a divine aspect and a human aspect to salvation. God is the one who chooses. But he chooses from foreknowledge, and we have to come to him and ask him to be our God and Savior. He won't save us if we don't come to him and don't ask him for that. You see, two things you have to very important you have to remember. First of all, God won't show anyone away that comes to him. If you say, Lord, I need you, I want to be saved, the Lord will never ever say, well, let me just check, you're not on my list. No, sorry, you can't come into heaven. That is not the way it works. God wants to save everyone. We just read, all men. That's his desire, to save all men. If someone comes to him and says, Lord, I want to be your child, he will say, come into my kingdom. I've died on the cross for you. He died for all men because he cares for us. Second important thing is God will not take people kicking and screaming into heaven. Like, come here, buddy, you're on my list. No, I don't want to go with you, God. I don't even love you. No, you come in right here now because you're elected. That is not the way that God operates. Remember, and that's what we get if we're going to stand strong like these five-born Calvinists and things like that, and the Armenians. I don't try to make, those are people's ideas. Do you know that John Calvin wasn't the one who came up with Calvinism? That's people after him. I don't want to worry about people's ideas. I want to do what the Bible says. The Bible teaches God wants all people to be saved, and the Bible teaches that God is the one who chooses. And so that's what I'll do. I'll teach both these things. I can't explain it to you 100%, but this is what the Bible teaches. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is the Lord's heart from the beginning. You have to realize when God created man, he didn't create man to throw some of them into hell. It was not his desire. Hell was created, the Bible tells us very clearly, for the devil and his angels. Then Satan took control of the world. He seduced man into sinning. And when he got that, he made men, he drew them after himself, and Satan is the one who causes men to go to hell. It wasn't God's plan from the beginning. God desires all people to be saved. But he is the one who chooses. And so what I think, instead of a theological debate, let us remember that God loves all people and that he came to save themselves. You see, we can sit here and we can go into the fine points of theology and we can argue so much about these things. I'm an Arminianist, I'm a Calvinist, whatever. And we forget that there are people out there who need to hear the word of God that God wants to bring into his kingdom, because God says, I want all people to be saved. And so do you realize God loves Somerset West? Does that mean God wants everyone in Somerset West to be saved? Yes. Does it mean everyone will be saved? No. Many people in Somerset West will go to hell. Many people are living for themselves. They are not on the way of God. They don't have a heart for God. Many people don't even know the truth about the gospel of God. God wants everyone to come, but everyone will not come. It's not a reality. It's not going to happen. And so the thing we should ask, because many people are going to hell, we should ask ourselves, am I concerned with that? Is my heart concerned that there are people around me that are going to hell forever and ever and ever? That's something that should concern us. We should be concerned, as a Christian, if God has really truly done a work in your heart, we should be concerned with all the people we meet every day. We know we can't save them. God can save them. We can sow seeds. We can be faithful to what God calls us to be, salt and light, to share the gospel with them. We can't make them accept it, right? But if someone turns to God, the Bible says if one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's how glad heaven is when one person gets saved. And I always say, everyone will live eternally. Everyone. The thing is, location, location, location. That is not just in real estate. This is so important, right? You are going to spend either eternity in heaven with God, or you're going to spend eternity in hell. Not with the devil looking over you, with the devil burning together with you. That's what's going to happen. Location is more than important when we speak about eternity. And we have to take that in consideration every time we talk to someone. But look at what that verse says. It says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, that's the thing. No one can be saved without the knowledge of the truth. They have to know what the Bible says. They have to know what God has done for them. No one can be saved without the knowledge of the truth. It's very, very important when we share with people. And so what is that? What is the knowledge of the truth? Look at the next verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. How many gods? One God, right? The Bible doesn't say there's one God and he's got different names. Some call him Yahweh, some call him Allah, and some call him something else. No, there is one God. He's got one name, and there's also one mediator. Very important for us to realize, to be saved. One God, one mediator. Very simple, straightforward. You see, God didn't make it complicated. People say, well, why is God so narrow-minded? The Bible says, the road that leads to eternal life is narrow, it is small. God wasn't trying to be unfair, God was trying to be straightforward. If God gave us three ways, Just think how much confusion we would have had then, or five ways. God says, I give you one way. I make it really simple. This is the only way that you can get saved through Jesus Christ. No other way. Only one way. Straightforward. Simple. One mediator. That mediator's name is not Muhammad. His name is not Buddha. His name is not Krishna. His name is not Saint Patrick. Her name is not Mary. Her name is also not Oprah. Right? There's one God. He is Jehovah God. There's no one else. There's no one else like Him on heaven on earth. And one mediator to bring us to God. That's something important we need. We need Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. That's the only answer to everything in life. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us in touch with God. Just think about it. He's the only one who can mediate. John 14 verse 6 tells us very clearly. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yes, it is a very radical, very exclusive claim, but it's also the only truth. There is only one mediator. You cannot come through some other kind of path. It's not like I'm going to find my own way to God. You won't be able to do that. Men are unable to do that. And for that reason, one mediator, one way. But the thing is, we should consider in all of this, isn't it wonderful that we have a mediator? Like I said earlier, we realize who God is. He is totally holy, set apart from sin. God doesn't even look at sin. He is totally set apart in heaven. And we, as total sinful people, He is infinite. We are finite. And we can come to Him and we can have a mediator so we can speak to God. Just think about the people in the Old Testament who had to bring sacrifices year after year, time after time. That sacrifice could never atone. It was just a limited time. It was something that can cover them for a little while. Because the shedding of blood, there has to be shedding of blood for remission of sin. But just think of all that effort that went into there. And you can never be fully, truly right with God. Like I mentioned earlier, that's a problem the Jews have today. They don't have a temple, so they can't sacrifice. What do they do with their sin? They've got nothing to do with their sin. Now they've got different ideas what to do with it, but it's not according to Scripture. There's one way, Jesus. That's the only way we can be saved. Very important for us. And I love the way that he phrases that there. He says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the man. There's no other man like him, right? So what does that mean? Is he man or is he God? Yes. He's both. He is man and he's God. He's 100% man. He is 100% God. It's very important for us to realize that. He came, he was always 100% God. He chose to put on 100% humanity for our sakes. Do you realize that is the reason why only he can be the mediator? Because he is 100% God and he chose to be 100% man. And we can't compute that. We like, logically, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to. We're talking about God. If you could fully understand God, explain him, he wouldn't be God. God is so much higher. The Bible says His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And that is why Jesus Christ is a mediator, because only He can reach His one hand and put it on God and His other hand and put it on a sinful humanity. Only He can bridge that gap. No one else can do that. No one. I don't care who Muhammad or Krishna or whoever was. No one else can step in that gap for you. Only Jesus Christ. And I love the next verse there too. He says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for, how many? For all, to be testified in due time. He gave himself. How can you show the most love to anyone ever? By giving of yourself. Jesus Christ knew us from the beginning of the world. When he came down, he didn't go like, okay, here's a check. He gave himself. He gave everything that it took. The Father gave his only begotten Son, the most precious thing that he had. He gave everything because that's how much he loves us. And so he gave himself. John 15:13 says, greater love is no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you would give your child to die for someone else in the street, you probably wouldn't even give your child to die for someone very close to you because you love him. God gave his only begotten Son for sinful humanity, and he did it when we were at our worst. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is something that gives me so much understanding of God's love. Is when I was at my worst, that when I was peaking in sin, that moment where I couldn't do anything worse in my life, that's when God said, I see you. I'm dying for that sin. I went to the cross for all your sin. There's no one who is so guilty that he cannot come to God. No one whose sin is so great. Last week, Sunday, we talked about Paul, who was, at one stage, he was persecuting Christians. He was a really evil man, and God used him as a pattern to show people that if he can save Paul, he can save everyone else. And that's the reason. God loved us so much. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for us. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Romans 3:23 says very clearly, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That's something as every one of us have to realize at one time in our life, that we are sinners. The thing is, there's nothing you could ever do to make yourself righteous. There's nothing you can ever do to atone for your own sin. There's nothing you can ever do to take away your own guilt. It's only Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross that can do that, because he is the only mediator. He died for us. He died in our place, in our stead. When he was hanging on the cross, I was explaining it to my children. As he was hanging on the cross, he was thinking of every one of you and me. Personally, because he's almighty too. He's omniscient. He knows all things. That day when he was hanging on the cross, it's just a generic thing like, yes, he just died for people. No, he died for every single one of you. He died for me on that cross. It's a very personal thing. And for that reason, I know he went through that extreme and he showed his love to me once for all. I never have to doubt his love. I never have to wonder if I can just come back into his presence, even if I maybe got sidetracked by sin for a season. God just wants you to come back. He just wants you to love him. That's all he wants, because he died for all. As soon as you come to him, he will be ready with his Father's arms open just to receive you back to himself. The next verse there says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I was speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. This message that I'm teaching to you this morning was what Paul was appointed to give to the Gentiles and to the people of that God wanted to draw. This specific message, that there's one mediator, one God, one person to bring them to God. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 and 2 says, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message that Paul preached. That's the message that can save you. That's what I say. When you speak to people and you want to draw them to Christ, you can reason with them as much as you want to. If you don't bring the gospel to the front, they will never have the truth to be saved. We have to give people the gospel. That's the only way they can be saved. And I like the way he says at the end, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. As far as Paul was concerned, God said it. That settles it. And I stand on that too. If God says something, that settles it for me. I don't want to try and figure out how he did it. I'm just going to trust him that his word says that's the way it is. And so, pray for all men, pray for leaders, pray for salvation. Lastly, the last verse there, verse 8, pray everywhere. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men, he says that men pray. Men should take the leading in prayer in church. That's something that Paul says, I desire, I want to see this, that men pray. And so I want to challenge you this morning, husbands and dads. This is something that I'm concerned about, because I see that the men are not standing up for their families. They've got the responsibility. God has given them the responsibility to care for the spiritual need of your family. And this is something I want to address, because I know this is something on God's heart. I know a lot of men have been standing up in this fellowship and I can see God doing wonderful works. But I know God wants men to be the leaders spiritually in their families. For a number of reasons, we're going to get into that next week. We'll talk about the ladies next week. But for now, God says, I want men to stand up and pray. You see, I want to be a husband and a dad that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, like Joshua said. That is something that God wants from us. Like I say, I really rejoice in the fact that we have so many men in church. In the beginning, it wasn't so. It's because through prayer that God has been doing this. In the beginning, we just had ladies, because ladies are naturally more inclined to spiritual things. They are much more open to it. They desire the Lord much more, much easier. Men are sort of stubborn. They just don't come to the Lord that easy. And that's that stubbornness that God put in us for a reason, to keep our families and our churches from the evil infiltrating. God put it there for a reason. But sometimes the men are so stubborn that they're not open that the fact that God may actually use their wife to bring in spiritual, to bring something, to talk about something like, hey, honey, what about this? The Lord has been showing me this. No.
No.
You know, it's just like men are so dull sometimes. I know, because I'm one. I can testify of the fact. Oftentimes the Lord gives these wonderful things that Ridri comes up with, and initially I'm always like, no, that's, you know, she's got this wonderful heart, oh, let's go on an outreach, let's do this, and I'm like, you know, and it's just the way men and women are different. But we must be open, husbands, that sometimes God can speak to you through your wife. He has made her more sensitive. We're supposed to calm her down, yes, because otherwise she'd be all over the place, but we're supposed to listen and hear her out, because God speaks through her. And I'm sad when I see people being drawn away from the fellowship. The lady desires to be here with her whole heart, but the husband is just not open to spiritual things. And he's just like, no, I don't, you know, it's not cool. I'm not enjoying, you know, the stuff that I need to enjoy. And he drags his whole family away from the Word of God. That hurts my heart. And we should pray for these things. Husbands, we've got an important task to do. Dads also, especially. He says, I desire that the men pray everywhere. And of course, this means that we should constantly be praying, and, you know, we should be praying in a normal part of our lives everywhere. But specifically in this teaching, Paul is speaking about the context of the church. And so when he says that, it's more of the idea like, I want men in all the churches everywhere praying. That's what he's saying. Yes, it's a normal thing of life, but specifically in this context, he is speaking about the church. And he says there in the rest of the verse, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I know some people have a problem with lifting up their hands, especially guys. Especially guys. You're like, you know, everyone's worshiping the Lord, and you're like, oh, you know, we just stand there and, because it's not cool, right? People will look at me, and it's just not, a man doesn't do that. And sure, I mean, if you've got a problem with lifting up your hands, I'm sure the Lord understands your issues, right? I'm sure the Lord knows that you've got some troubles. But Paul says, when I look at the church, I desire men to stand praying, lifting up their hands to the Lord. He doesn't say that you are required to lift your hands up to the Lord. He doesn't say we have to do it, because there's no requirement that then would make everything useless to say that. He just says, I desire to see men doing that. Because, you know, we know it's about the heart. It is not about the posture of our body. When we teach our children to pray, especially me at this stage with my young kids, I'm like, okay, on your knees, eyes closed, hands in front of you. That's sort of the way you get them not to be distracted with everything, because otherwise they're praying and you're still praying and they're busy playing with something somewhere. You know, they're just totally distracted. That's the reason why we do it. But it's not a legalistic thing. Like, it's not like you have to pray on your knees with your eyes closed and your hands like this. That is not the way that you have to pray. And when we grow up, we should hopefully understand the freedom that you can pray in a number of ways. You're not, you know, limited to location. You're not limited to posture, your body. So Paul's not saying you have to pray with your hands in the air, but sometimes your heart is reflected in the way that your body responds to the Lord. And I'm not saying even in church for us. I'm saying if you as a man have never in your quiet time in your closet just raised up your hands to the Lord and say, Father, I love you. If you've never done that, then I want to urge you just to consider your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can't understand how anyone can have a relationship with the Lord and not come to that point where you just want to, Lord, you are my everything, and you just want to respond. And that's what Paul's saying, is I look at the churches, I desire to see men lifting up holy hands. Not as a legal requirement. It's not a checklist, oh, you lifted your hands this week. No, it's just that something that's from the heart. And this is also very important, because body posture has got nothing to do with the effectiveness of prayer. I want you to realize that. Today we've got a lot of false teachings coming into the church in the area of mysticism. People are grabbing to all these things that was like outlawed already in the dark ages. They're grabbing back to these things. We get now prayer labyrinths and all kinds of things the emerging church is introducing to the church. Where they call it body prayer, where you involve your body in prayer. They say because it'll be more effective. You walk this labyrinth and you go into the center, and as you walk, that is false teaching. And so I want to draw the line very clearly, because God says it's not what your body does that's going to make your prayer more effective. Jesus says in the Bible, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, speak to your father in the secret place, and your father will reward you. He sees you and secretly will reward you openly. Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions. People pray with prayer beads and all kinds of things, with icons trying to reach God. You don't need any kind of prop to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important for us to understand it. And as far as your body goes, you don't have to put up your hands to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying what Paul is saying here. He says, I desire to see that heart, that people just love the Lord. And men should be the example in prayer, because men is just not spiritually tuned as the ladies are. And the sad thing about teaching your kids to pray like that is they sort of go through life and they feel that's the only way they can pray, if they have their eyes closed and on their knees. We should go beyond that. You know, one of my favorite prayer times is when I go walking with the Lord. I definitely don't do it with closed eyes, because, you know, I'll get run over. I go walking with the Lord and I speak to Him out loud, because I feel oftentimes when I pray, I struggle to pray just quietly in myself because I get distracted. Next thing, you know, I'm on some rock face somewhere or whatever. And so what I do is I walk outside and I just talk to the Lord. I try to be quiet when I walk past people, right? I see some people sometimes like, what's this guy? He's like crazy talking to himself. But that's one of my best prayer times, is when I just walk around and I just speak to the Lord. It's just a natural way for me. It keeps me awake and I keep focusing on what I want to speak to the Lord about, and also to hear from Him. And so I want to challenge you. It's not just prayer doesn't have a specific position. Prayer is, once again, to get God's will done, to seek His will and to draw closer to Him, because He loves us. He just wants us. That's all He wants. And so if we look at the study today, we need to be men and women of prayer. First of all, before anything else, all the other things that you do in your Christian life can come afterwards, but we need to be praying. And during this season, we need to be praying that God will give us hearts and a passion for prayer.